I was wondering if we can now turn to God's Word, and we'll read the passage we're going to consider later on. So if you have a Bible with you, please, could you turn to Psalm 119? If you have a church Bible, pew Bible, it's on page number 545. And we're going to read the first two sections, so from verse 1 to verse 16. So Psalm 119 and verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Amen. And this is the word of the Lord. A few years ago, there was a documentary on TV hosted by Melvyn Bragg called The Most Dangerous Man in Tudor England. The documentary began in a dingy cell in Belgium, telling us how this particular man in October 1536 was waiting to be taken from his cell to endure the horrific death of being burned at the stake. The authorities hoped that his death would be an end to all of the problems that he had caused. But the truth was, it was too late. What he had done would shake the political establishment to the core, and it would change the English-speaking world forever. Who was the most dangerous man in Tudor England? Well, his name was William Tyndale. And what made him so dangerous to the political and religious establishment of the day was that he had translated the Bible into English. His famous quote that he said to a Roman Catholic priest was, "If God spare my life, before very long I shall cause a ploughboy to know the scriptures better than you do." And that is what he did. Before him, the Bible was written in Latin, and so the vast majority of people could not read it. But Tyndale was driven on by a desire to give the word of God to the people in their own language. And the reason he did this, the reason he set himself against the whole political and religious establishment of the day, and the reason he endured persecution, exile, and ultimately an horrific death, was because he was completely convinced that the Bible is like no other book. He was convinced the Bible is the word of God, and therefore that the Bible is the most powerful and the most important book that mankind has. And you know, the more you read of Tyndale, the more you're impressed by him. He really is a forgotten hero of English history and of the Reformation. And if you can want, you can still watch that documentary on YouTube today. But equally, I have to say, the more you read about him, the more you're challenged by him as well. Because there's a very big and obvious question we must ask ourselves as we find out more about this man. And that is, do we have the same view of the Bible as he did? Do we see it as the most powerful, the most important, and the most relevant book in our world today? Or have we allowed other ideas and other people to gradually undermine our confidence in it? With that in mind, I want us to stop and think about the Bible this morning. And of course, one of the best places to turn to, if we're going to do that, is Psalm 119. As I'm sure you know, it's the longest psalm in the whole of the Bible, but it's full of great teaching about how important the Word of God is and how relevant it is in the life of the believer. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to be looking at the whole psalm. Instead, all we're going to be doing is looking at one verse in our time together. And that one verse is verse 11, where the psalmist says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." And as we think about that one verse, the first thing I want you to notice is a great thing. So I want you to see the great thing that this verse, and indeed this whole psalm, talks about. What is that great thing? Well, it is, of course, what David calls your word. It is God's word. And while the verse itself never uses the phrase "a great thing," when you set this verse in the context of the psalm, what else can you do but call God's word great? Now again, all I can do is give you a tiny flavor of the types of blessing this psalm says comes from God's word. I don't even have time to bring you to the individual verses. And if you want, you can read the psalm for yourself later on and find out that what I'm about to say is true. But when you do look at what the psalm says about the word of God, you find, according to David, God's word instructs us and leads us in truth. It points us to the way of wisdom and receives and revives and restores us. It leads to happiness and peace and joy. It gives us strength and protects us. It reveals God's character and promises. It shows us what is right and what is wrong. And unlike the constant shifting sands of contemporary thought, it's eternal and it's unchanging. So to quote one of the most famous verses of the psalm, "The word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path," which is a wonderful picture of the necessity of God's word as we live in a world of human darkness and ignorance. So it's obvious from this one psalm that this word of God and this Bible is great. And as I said, if you doubt that, then read the psalm for yourself. But then when you read the rest of the books of the Bible, you find that this idea of the greatness and necessity and power of the word is deepened and widened. So, for example, we're told in Psalm 19 that the word is perfect and revives our souls. In Isaiah 40 verse 8, we're told the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. In 2 Timothy 3, we're told all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And the reason that is true is because Paul says its very purpose is to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So even though the Bible is made up of 66 books, which was written over 1,600 years by 40 different authors, still, it's all united around one big theme. Even though there's a huge diversity in its human authors, there's an incredible consistency and coherence in its purpose and message. And that purpose and message is all about salvation and forgiveness and restoration that can only be found by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the dominant figure of the whole book. He and the salvation that he's come to give is the one glorious theme that holds everything else together. And because of that, we should not be surprised to hear the Apostle Peter say, it's the word of God which brings spiritual life, and it's the word of God which brings spiritual growth. Because here we have our greatest questions answered. Here we find our purpose and meaning and hope, and here we find what life and eternity is actually all about. So it's no wonder we should call this book a great thing. What else would you call it? Because this really is the most important and precious book the world has ever known. And not surprisingly, this book has had a huge impact and brought innumerable blessings on the people, places and cultures it has come into contact with. So individuals who take its message seriously and believe in the Savior proclaims have been radically transformed. Some of the worst types of people you can imagine have been changed and become better husbands and wives and sons and daughters. It has also had a radical effect on our own society. So our legal system, our education system, our system of government and our healthcare system would all be totally different if it were not for the Bible and the value and dignity it places in every single human being. Trust me, as someone who travels to different countries where the Bible has not had that same effect, I can tell you that is true. The whole moral fiber of our society was once built on the Bible, which is why it's such a tragedy that we as a society are turning our backs on it at the moment. Then think about the effect the Bible has had on our culture, our art, our music, our architecture, and our literature. Its effect and influence in all of these areas have been huge. It's led to one of the central figures of modern philosophy to say the existence of the Bible as a book for the people is the greatest benefit which the human race has ever experienced. Every attempt to belittle it, he said, is a crime against humanity. Now, why do I emphasize this point? Well, it's because I want to remind you this book is great. I want to remind you that it's not a bunch of fairy tales that's been put together as a psychological crutch for a small bunch of deluded people. No, this is the world's bestseller, with over 22 million copies printed each and every year. This is the most translated book in the whole of human history, because this is the most important book humanity has. And therefore, we really do need to make sure we understand its uniqueness, its power, and its authority. And I say that because there seems to be a growing sense of a crisis of confidence in the Bible, even from within the church, and even from within what we would call conservative evangelical churches. And that crisis of confidence can be seen sometimes amongst church leaders as they look to new and dramatic ideas or programs or personalities to bring about blessings, because it seems in their mind the Bible is not enough and cannot be trusted. And the same sort of feelings are there amongst some Christians in the pew or on the seat, as they want the spectacular experience or the special private word from God, and they almost feel disappointed and a bit of a second-class Christian if they don't get that. Because again, it seems for them the Bible is not enough. But friends, please listen to me now, and please pay close attention. If you are a leader of a ministry here, if you're a teacher here, if you're a Christian here, let me remind you, the Bible is totally sufficient. It is the word of the living God. It is unique in its power and its authority. And you need to be completely convinced of that, because this word really is great. So the first point we have here is a great thing. But now let's move on to our second point I want to you see from this verse. Because when we go back to Psalm 119, verse 11, we also find here a great thing in a great place. I want you to notice here that we have a great thing in a great place. Now, why do I say that? Well, look with me, please, at Psalm 119, verse 11, where the psalmist says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart." So, yes, the word is great, but in addition to that, we find the word is in a great place. Now, to understand exactly what the psalmist means here, we have to appreciate what the heart refers to in this verse. I'm sure we all know that David is not talking about the physical organ that pumps blood around your bodies. I wouldn't advise you to try and physically implant a small copy of the Bible for you there, because it might not end very well for you. So you know the term heart in this verse does not refer to the physical organ. No, it's a poetic term used to refer to something else. That's obvious. But we do need to be careful, because the way that we use the term heart is not the same way as the Bible uses it. So how do we use the term heart in a poetic way? Well, we use it usually to refer to our emotions, and usually romantic emotions at that. So when we see the one we love, we say our heart flutters. We say we give our heart to another. Or when things don't work out as well as we want, we say our heart breaks. So when we use the term heart in this poetic way, we usually refer to romantic emotions. But that is not the way the Bible uses the term. No, instead of romantic emotions, the term heart in the Bible refers to the whole inner person. It refers to the real you. It's a shorthand way to refer to all of your thinking and all of your desires. So when the psalmist says, "I have stored up or hidden or treasured your word in my heart," he's saying he's putting the word in the place where it'll have the most and the greatest influence in his life. So as he thinks, he is directed by God's word. As he decides what to believe, what to do, and how to react, he is taught by God's word. As he considers what his ambitions are, what's important in his life, how he will live, and what he will hope for in the future, it's the word which shapes and molds everything about him. Storing this word in your heart means allowing that word to guide and direct you in every single error of your life. And in this day and age, that is something more and more Christians need to be reminded to do. As I'm sure you know by now, I come from Northern Ireland. Usually I have to explain that to people, but since your pastor comes from Northern Ireland as well, I thought that you were all right, you knew fine. But instead of where Billy comes, your pastor comes from Belfast, I come from this beautiful place called County Fermanagh, a beautiful part of the world that's known as the Lake District of Ireland. I tell people when David Cameron hosted the G7 and he invited all the world leaders to come to the UK and he wanted to show the best of the UK to all the world leaders, where did he go? He went to Fermanagh in Enniskillen, where I come from. So there you can find out what type of place it is. But it's a place full of lakes and lochs, which means that water sport is obviously a big tourist attraction. Well, sometimes in Fermanagh, you would see people in small rowing boats or kayaks. Yes, they would be on the various lochs, but sometimes they would also be on some of the rivers. Now imagine for a moment you are in a kayak on a river in a beautiful Fermanagh. It would probably be raining because, well, that's why we have so many lochs in the first place. But anyway, you're there in the kayak and for some mad reason you decide to go upstream for a while. Naturally, you find it a bit harder to go against the current, but there you go. That's the way you're going. And for the time being, you're happy enough. Eventually, though, you stop paddling. You just want to sit back and enjoy the beautiful scenery. So you take the paddle out of the water, and that's exactly what you do. You just sit back and enjoy all that's around you. Well, as you do that, what's going to happen to you? Where are you going to go? What direction are you going to go? Right, you're going to go slowly but surely back to where you came from. Because it takes effort to go against the current. Well, can I say, it takes effort and a deliberate decision to go against the current of public opinion and live a Christ-centered life. All around us, we are being bombarded with messages and ideas of what is normal, what is good, and what is moral. The newspapers we read, the blog or Twitter accounts we subscribe to, the music we listen to, the television programs we watch, the books we enjoy and the company we keep all have an effect on us. We would be incredibly naive to underestimate the influence and power of popular culture because all around us we have different ideas and agendas being promoted. And if we're not careful, they will all influence our thinking and affect what we think is normal. But dear Christian, it's not society and its ideas that should shape our thinking on what is normal and what is correct. No, it should be God and His Word. And so what we've got to do is get this Word into our heart. Or if you want to put it another way, what we must do is get that Word into our minds. And listening to one or two sermons a week will not be enough. The tide of popular opinion is just too strong. Instead, we need to read it, we need to meditate or think about it, and we need to apply it so that it changes what we do, what we say, and how we think. Which actually leads me on to the final point this morning that I want you to note from this verse. Because so far we've seen a great thing in a great place, but now I want you to see a great thing in a great place for a great reason. I want you to see here how this great thing is in a great place for a great reason. So please look at the verse again. And what's the reason? Well, the reason is there. He says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." So we see in this verse that the purpose of storing up the word in your heart is not to gain academic theological knowledge. It's not so you can learn the finer points of certain parts of Christian theology so that you might impress others. No, the purpose is so that we would not sin against God. The purpose is growth in the things of God, and the purpose is greater likeness to Jesus Christ. So the pattern is very simple. We hear or read the Word of God. We think about the Word of God, and we apply the Word of God in specific and practical ways. And in doing so, according to the psalmist, we do not sin against God. Instead, we live lives according to His will as we grow in our Christian faith. It's actually a very simple pattern. And yet, what is one of the most disappointing things you find is that so many Christians fail to take the third step. They fail to apply. They don't ask the so what question. They don't ask the what now question. They don't allow the Word to change them. And as a result, they do not grow. And do you know what? Speaking of someone who knows nothing about you at all, but as an elder and a previous pastor, you know what? Sometimes it's the people with the most Bible knowledge that can be the greatest disappointment. But that should not be. Instead, the Word must be applied, and must be applied in the most practical and simple of ways. So, for example, the book of Proverbs says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So can you please tell me why on earth there is ever such a thing as grudges being held amongst Christians within a church? The Bible says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up. And yet why can churches sometimes become a hotbed of gossip? And the Bible says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Oh, outdo one another in showing honor to each other. And yet we know, don't we? It just doesn't always happen. But why not? After all, there's no difficulty in understanding the text. It's very simple and it's very straightforward, as are all the other texts I've mentioned. So what's the problem? Well, unfortunately, the problem is very simple and yet worrying. And it's this. We do not apply the text to ourselves. We do not ask, so what difference should this make to me now? We do not ask, so what should I be doing now? And as a result, there is the very real danger that we could be sinning against God. So then, as we've looked at this verse, we've seen it speaks of a great thing in a great place for a great reason. Well, having just spoken about the importance of applying the Word, let me quickly speak to you about one or two final applications that I think are important. And as we do so, let me first of all speak to you if you're not a Christian this morning, or you're not sure if you're a Christian this morning. As I said before, I don't know you. I want to say it's fantastic to see you here. The people here, I'm sure, will make you feel very welcome, and please do come again. I'm not the pastor here, so you don't have to put up with me every week. But I think that what we've been talking about has a very clear and obvious application to you. And it's this. This book is a great thing. It does answer the most important and profound questions we have. There's nothing else like it. And so I would encourage you, please read it. If you don't have a copy, take one from the back of the church. They're there on the bookshelf there at the back. On the way out, take it home and start reading it. I'm a guest here, I can tell you to do that. That's all right. If any of the leaders have a problem, just say, oh, the preacher told you, and you take it. Don't worry about it. They'll can blame me. And trust me, I know the leaders, they'll have no problem at all you taking a Bible home if you're going to read it. But I would encourage you, read it. Because to reject it without reading it is a very strange thing to do. I was reminded of that recently from quite a surprising source. I was listening to an edition of Desert Island Discs as a podcast. Please don't judge me, by the way. But this particular person on the podcast was Lee Mack, who is a British comedian. Now, those of you who don't know Desert Island Discs, let me say it's a radio show where a guest is interviewed about their life. They can choose 8 pieces of music which they want with them on a desert island. And at the end of the show, they can choose a luxury and a book to take with them, along with the Bible and the complete works of Shakespeare. Now, the book that Lee Mack chose was Stephen Hawking's A Brief History of Time. because he said he would want to take the time on the island to think about why any of us are here in the first place. But then he picked up on the fact that he would also have the Bible. And this is what he said. He said, "I'm glad you get the Bible, because I would read the Bible." He then went on to say, "I think it's quite odd that people like myself in their 40s are quite happy to dismiss the Bible, but I've never read it. I always think that if an alien came down and you were the only person they met and they said, 'What's life about? What's Earth about? Tell us something.' And you say, 'Well, there's a book that purports to tell you everything.' Some people believe it to be true. Some people do not believe it to be true. 'Wow, what's it like?' And you go, 'I don't know. I've never read it.' It would be an odd thing, wouldn't it?" And he's right, isn't it? It would be an odd thing to have never read the most popular, the most translated, and the most influential book in the whole of human history. And so if you're not a Christian here this morning, then the most simple and obvious thing I can ask you to do is read it. Read it for yourself. In the very least, find out what all the fuss is about. And then if you are a Christian here this morning, then I think there's a very obvious and simple application for you too. And guess what it is? It's read it. Experience tells me I cannot assume every Christian here regularly reads God's word. Sadly, the statistics that are available to me tells me that's highly unlikely. And so can I encourage you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then determine in your heart to read God's word. Because his word is God's gift to you. It's through his word that the Spirit speaks and moves. It's through his word that God reveals himself and his promises. It's through his word he highlights our sinful actions and attitudes. And it's through his word we encounter the majestic figure of Jesus Christ and the glorious salvation that he has come to give. One of the ways Christians grow is by reading God's word. Now you might say, "Well, I'm not a great reader." Fine, just read a few verses at a time. You might say, "I don't know what to do. I wouldn't know where to start." Fine, speak to one of the leaders here or another Christian and they will help you. You might say, "I don't always understand what the text means." Fine, there are plenty of resources out there to help you. Trust me, we can point you and we can help you. Whatever the difficulties may be, there are answers and there are solutions. And so I'd encourage you, read the Word of God. Think about the Word of God and please apply the Word of God to yourself and your situation. And as you do that, guess what? You really will get to know a great thing in a great place. For a great reason.